second week in this series on spiritual health. I've entitled this message, Inspired by Design. We're going to be looking at, shortly, this could be a 10-week series in and of itself, but how to read the Bible. Last week we took a general overview of spiritual health. We talked a lot about could-haves, as in terms of opportunities, and not should-haves, which come from shame. Like, I should go to church, or I should read my Bible, or I should go to the gym, or I should call my mom. When we say things like should a lot, it doesn't inspire us towards good action. It just condemns us. But because of the Holy Spirit, we could do those things. We could grow in health. And so over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at some specific practices. How to read your Bible. How to pray. How to worship. How to be reconciled and to forgive and to extend forgiveness towards other people. These are important practices for us to be able to do the things that we've been called to do. And so this morning, how to read your Bible. I sat down and began to pray this week, and the Lord gave me something that I wanted to share with you, and it's a story. It's about a ministry that comes from Seattle's Union Gospel Mission. It was one of these ministries that's been imagined down in Rainier Valley. I spent 15 months working down there and had a chance to meet a lot of people doing some really great things. And one of these ministries that's been imagined by Seattle's Union Gospel Mission is called 118 Designs. And it is a reclaimed wood restoration warehouse and workshop down in Rainier Valley. It produces brilliantly handcrafted furniture on the corner of Martin Luther King Way and Othello Street. The cool thing about this ministry is that the craftsmen at this workshop are reclaimed men themselves. These are some friends of mine. Sorry, that's a highly pixelated image. But these are some of my friends that work daily at Seattle's Union Gospel Mission as a part of 118 Designs. This isn't only a woodworking restoration workshop, but this is a hub for biblically centered discipleship. And so these guys are getting into the Word on a daily basis, and then they're working with reclaimed wood to build great furniture that gets sold to fund the ministry. And these men reclaim themselves are coming from the streets. They're coming from active gang life. They're coming from places where they're not encouraged or given hope by anyone around them, and are met with the hope of the gospel that says, I see something more in you. You're not just the scrap heap pile of wood that you think that you are. Something new and brilliant can be created. And so these men are growing disciples who study the Word. They build furniture, and they're ushering in the kingdom of heaven on earth, all at the same time. And they craft beautiful works of art, like this stool right here. This stool, a couple years ago, was a house in Ballard that was being torn down. And so there was all these scraps of wood that could have been thrown away, but the wood was donated to Seattle's Union Gospel Mission, and men who were involved in active gang violence, finding a way out, realizing that they are reclaimed by the blood of Jesus Christ, to start doing reclaimed work with things that should have been thrown away. Right? And so this is a pretty cool stool. This stool sits in my house. And who would have thought, right? Who would have thought that taking a house in a city and all the pieces of those things and reclaiming them and turning these discarded pieces into something new and something beautiful, who would have thought about that except with the inspiration of a creative artist? And Rainier Valley and Casino Road are filled with people who are inspired, who are creative artists, who just need to be told that God has something more for them. In fact, this stool was designed, and the design of the stool required purpose. It required intentionality. It required cause, a reason, an idea above and beyond itself. And I tell you what, I think if imagination had fingerprints, those fingerprints would be all over this stool. God is doing something new. He's doing something wonderful. And this stool, the cool thing about it, or anything that's created, is that it possesses a heart that extends beyond what can be seen as just something solid to sit on. That this was birthed in someone's imagination. And this stool, a little bit, I think, is kind of like the Bible. And the Bible, in a sense, is something like the stool. Because who would have imagined, right, that someone could have taken the reclaimed lives of more than 40 authors from all different walks of life, kings and fishermen and shepherds and warriors and tax collectors and prophets and all of those different kinds of discarded lives from all kinds of backgrounds, that the Lord could take something like this and inspire them to pen a message that would be new and beautiful, like this stool. Like, who would imagine that God would do something like that? In fact, the Bible was designed. Like, the stool was designed. God designed the Bible. It's a library of 66 different books, 40 different authors, who authored and penned this over 1,500 years in three different languages, primarily Greek and Hebrew, and it contains stories. It contains narratives and wisdom writings and prophecies. It contains poetry, and it contains letters to the church. And the Bible is great because it's unified in its construct, how it's put together. It's unified in spirit, that it is one word, one gospel. It contains a consistency of doctrinal teachings, what we believe about who God is, and moral teachings, and it all flows together, and it's good for our lives. Amen? So, Lord, as we spend a few minutes this morning looking at your word, looking at the gospel, God, looking at how you've brought it together, in a similar way that you might fashion a stool or something of creative good works, Lord, things that would be thrown away and destroyed, like our lives, you've reclaimed them. You've designed them on purpose. Intentionality is key in it. And you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So just like this stool, right? I would imagine that if we said that the fingerprints of the artist and the imagination would be all over this, that God's fingerprints would be all over the scriptures. And we would sense that from this morning's scriptures, we go into it. Our text this morning would suggest that his fingerprints are actually on this book, and that the Bible is alive. And it breathes life that is inspired by design. The very purposeful intention of God, the Bible gives us this solid foundation to either sit upon or stand upon, and that's really important. It was created by a fine craftsman. Our God is a craftsman. He's creative in his depth of his souls. And the Bible not only is the finished product, right? Because it is, like this stool, it is the finished product inspired by God, and he still speaks to us today through his word. But in and itself is a tool. This is a tool. It's a finished product, and it is a tool. And I'm not good with tools, like some kinds of tools. Do you ever, you know, some people are good with tools. Like, my dad is a craftsman of the English language, and so I followed him in that trade in the sense of being able to use words to deepen relationships that lead to redemptive outcomes. That's what I love to do. I love taking what the world has deemed as used up and discarded and rebuilding it by way of relationships and the way of people. And like my friends who work at the 118 workshop, right? Lives that have been reclaimed. I want to be in that kind of work. I want to be that kind of craftsman. I want to use those kind of tools. But some people use tools like this. And anyone who love using tools like this knows what all those things does. You can take an engine apart, put it back together, whatever it happens to be in the moment. Some people are good with tools like this and with power tools. And I have learned that I'm not good with tools like this because they intimidate me. Right? I don't know how to use them. Nobody taught me how to use them, and so I kind of feel bad about it sometimes. And so then when an opportunity to use them comes up, I just get agitated because I should know how to use them, but I don't. Right? And so I'll go into Home Depot with my son, and we'll go look at power tools, and they look really great, and I just stand there wondering how they work. And I get a little frustrated because I want to know how, but I don't yet. The Bible's the same way, right? For most of us, we should know more about it. We should know how to use it, but we don't. And so it kind of intimidates us because we don't know what to do with this thing that God has given us. And so instead of leaning into it, like I might be able to with a set of power tools, we just back away from it because I don't know how to use it. we have opportunities. That's something I would like to learn. I'd like to learn how to use tools. And so if someone wants to teach me how to do that, I'd be happy to learn at some point. And maybe I or others could exchange something with you in terms of how to use this tool. Because they're both important kinds of tools, right? It's just living in community with one another, like Ryan has talked about this morning, understanding how to use those things together. So this message, inspired by design, how to read the Bible. We're investigating these claims of how to go deeper into our faith with Jesus. And Jesus' invitation to us, for us, to lay down our common life in exchange for an extraordinary one, was designed by God to make our hearts pound with anticipation. This invitation to go deeper, to lay down what is ours, to receive what is His. He said, if I design that right and extend it to them in such a way, their hearts are going to pound and they're going to want to jump into what the gospel has for us as a common people with an extraordinary God. However, something for a lot of us, in different ways for all of us, has gotten lost somewhere along the way. Having time alone with God in His Word has gotten lost because sometimes we just don't know how. I sometimes pick up tools. And someone, if they were there with me, that understood how to use the tool to route something out or attach things together or build stools like this, they look at that tool and they think, wow, so much could be done with the tool. All right, so much can be done with the Word, but somehow no one taught us. And so we get to learn what happens when we spend time in His Word. But things have gotten lost in that regard, or lost in regards to what happens when we just stop this morning, take a deep breath, and worship before the throne room. Stuff gets lost along the way in that regard. Through prayer and direct interaction with Him, that those things have become commonplace, and we've surrendered our imaginations to lesser things that we've become far too easily amused with. And this series is about re-engaging the purpose, the reason, the hope, and the grace that we might live spiritually healthy lives. Amen? So, how to read the Bible. This is important to know about the Bible, that God inspired the Bible by design. He inspired it by design. That means he inspired it on purpose to captivate the hearts of His kids. That was the purpose of it. He goes, I'm going to design this in such a way that when it's read and understood, it's going to captivate the hearts of my kids. And in turn, the magnificent creation of what He's put together, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New Testament, written by 40 authors on multiple continents over the course of 1,500 years, I'm going to put that together in such a way that it's going to inspire them to live magnificent lives, transforming everybody around them. But before we do that, we got to understand what this is, how it works, and how to use it. Right? We can start there. So three things today. One is to understand this tool. What is it? How does it work? How do we use it? That will be the goal of our time together today. If you want to turn your Bibles, if you have them, to John chapter 1. We'll get right into that in a minute. There's all kinds of questions about this book that may make people want to stop reading it sometimes, that says, oh, that's not reliable. It's been translated so many times over and over and over from the original language, like one copy after the next copy after the next copy after the next copy. People who haven't studied sometimes look at the Bible and think that this is just a game of telephone, right? You know, when you sit in the circle and whisper something into somebody's ear over and over and over again, and then you get to the end and the message isn't the same. That's why you can't trust the Bible, people say, because it's been translated too many times. The truth is, and there's some great resources on this, especially by Lee Strobel is one of them. They wrote a book called The Case for Christ. And the movie, if you like movies more than books, a movie just came out. Lee Strobel was a journalist in I think New York City or Washington, D.C., that set out to disprove the Bible. He was a skeptic. He sat out to disprove it. And through the process came to Christ and then started writing books and putting out movies about why this is the infallible, inerrant Word of God. The fact is, Yes, we have multiple copies of this, but they all come from the original, and we have more original copies of the documents that make up this book than the writings of Plato and Socrates and others who we just lay claim and just say, well, that must be truth because science said it, which doesn't disprove what they said, but we have more copies of this from the original than any of those texts put together combined. And yet we wonder if this is reliable, right? Lee Strobel, Case for Christ. Check it out if you're really interested in figuring out how all that came together. But the Bible is a library. That's important for us to understand. Like walking into a library, you got to know that there's fiction sections and nonfiction sections and research sections and programming sections and all kinds of sections. And you got to know what you're going to and what you're hoping to find. Like if you're looking for a novel to captivate you, and you wander into the research section about computer programming, and you're like, oh, I guess this library has nothing to offer me, and walk out the door, you've lost something along the way. But we have to know how this book is made up. Again, the genres, the history that's written in it, the narratives that are written in it, the prophecy, the poetry, the wisdom writing, and the letters. Someone has to help us figure out how this thing goes together if we're going to move forward. But like a library, if we don't pay attention to the style that each book is written in, we will miss out on the brilliance of each book. I am by no means a Bible scholar. I will tell you that right now. But I am a student of God's Word, and I want to keep learning. And there's more that I want to learn than I will have time to learn in the short 85 years or so that God will give me on this earth. But I'm committed to it, and we can be committed to learning more about it as we go. And the cool thing about learning from the Word is it simultaneously transforms our life. That we can put God's Word down and say, I got to get better in my own strength. I got to be better at loving my wife and my kids and being honest at work. And so I don't have time to read the Bible. I got to get all that fixed. And the truth is, when we go to God's Word, we learn that it's not by our strength, but by His strength that any of that stuff happens. Right? The Bible tells a story. It answers the questions, the hardest questions that society has, with the very best answers that we could possibly give about what's my purpose and who am I and where did I come from and why am I here. And the most beautiful thing is that the Word of God, this book, the person of Jesus, who this book talks about, and the still small voice of the Holy Spirit, as a charismatic movement of God, we believe that God still speaks to us today. We believe that when we listen, we will hear from Him. The important thing to remember is that God's still small voice through the Spirit who speaks to us will never contradict what is said in this Word. It will always align with it, so we don't have to worry about wandering off in wrong directions. That when God speaks, He speaks the promises that are laid out in Scripture. Amen? Okay, that's really important for us to remember. The Gospel of John. We're going to read from chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And as we get into this as our primary text, I want to tell you a little bit about what makes this Gospel different than the other three. There are four Gospels in the Bible. They're the ones in the middle that separate out the Old Testament, everything that happened before Jesus came, and the New Testament, everything happened that has happened since He's come, and it still points to the promised future of His return. There's four gospel writers, like journalists, that followed the life of Jesus and then told stories about the life that He lived. There's three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they're called the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic simply means the same. They're kind of the same. They operate under the same purpose and vision and hope, and that was to provide a recording of the life of Jesus in such a way that we could talk about it 2,000 years later, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then have our lives transformed by it today. They had to write it down. It was important that those writings were kept and held, and different writers wrote for different reasons. Luke, for example, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, wanted to write a very scientific account because he was a doctor. He wanted to write a very scientific account. That's why it's the longest gospel that we have, so that we would know, right? And then Mark wrote to an audience, and Matthew wrote to an audience. And then John wrote to an audience, but his book is a little bit different than simply a recording of events. John's gospel is arranged around a theme. He wants his audience, who was Greek primarily, a lot of Bible writers wrote to the Jews, to the Hebrews, But John was writing to the Greeks, the Gentiles, those that were like us, the Western thinkers that were being adopted into God's family. That's how it worked. The great mystery was that this message wasn't just for God's people, the Jews. The message of salvation is for everybody. So John was writing to the everybody's, right? And he was writing to their culture. We went back a number of weeks ago and we're talking about how Paul, one of the apostles of Jesus, went to Athens and noticed that they had an idol worshiping problem and addressed the issue within the context of their culture, right? Athens was in Greece. John was also writing to a Greek audience. And the Greeks had special ideas about God or gods, multiple gods. If you go back to about fifth grade and remember everything you had to learn about mythology and all the mythical gods with great superpowers like the Avengers, right? That was their version of God, that the Greeks, their culture encouraged the worship of many mythological gods with all kinds of powers. And so John was like, let me use the creative design that God has given me, like the guys who are going to use to build a stool, right? There's the creativity of creation of things and ideas. So John, very close to Jesus, writes this gospel after Jesus has ascended into heaven and says, let me help you understand something different. In the gospel of John, we're going to just wrap this thing around the whole idea that Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Father, deity in human form. That is what John is going after when we look at his gospel. Now, well, genealogies were important to the Jews. It was really important where you came from. Matthew devotes an entire chapter of his gospel to just explaining how we got Jesus from Adam. Right? This long story. Because it mattered to the Jews. Yeah, right. This is God. Prove it. Oh, you did. By a bloodline. Things we're still interested in today. Right? Ancestry.com. Mailing in DNA things to figure out who our real brother is. Right? No different than the Jews. They wanted to do that DNA test to prove that Jesus went all the way back to Abraham. That's all they wanted to know. The Greeks weren't concerned with genealogies, although the Jews were. But because these supernatural powers of gods were of equal importance to the Greeks, John's aim was to show not only that Jesus was different in the fact that he was real, like he really existed, he was really a person who lived, but that he had superpowers that the Greek gods had no idea about, because he was the fullness of God in human flesh. Bring your gods to me, Athens. Let me show you the God that is real, who can transform your life and your heart like no others. And so John provides this theological explanation for us, and we're going to take a look at it real briefly this morning and how it begins, so that you might understand how this gospel comes together in a way that's different than the rest. So in John 1, beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him," being Jesus, "all things were made. With him, without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him," Jesus, "was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He became a witness to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone," in Jesus, "was coming into the world. He was in the world, and through the world was made through him. The world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name," that's us, "he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God." And this is it, my favorite text in all of Scripture. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I like the way the message says it. God became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. That's how it says. And made his dwelling among us, right? He only moved into the neighborhood. This is exactly what he did. The word. You see what's going on here? This idea of deity. This word in the Greek, logos, meant a word uttered by a living voice. In the beginning was the logos. A word uttered by a living voice. And John uses this over and over in his scriptures. And he's brilliant because then he ties it right back to his own heritage, which is Jewish. Right? And he talks about, oh, this isn't the first time we've actually heard this idea of the word, logos. It shows up frequently throughout our own Old Testament texts. The word Daba, the very cause of the created, Psalm 33:6. He's showing them where this shows up. By the word of the Lord, Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts, by the breath of his mouth. The word Daba, the source not only of the cause of creation, but the source of God's message to his people. Hosea 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you all who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. That he wants to speak to his people about the essence of creation. Then he wants to speak to them about the devastating consequences of their sin. All by the word. Right? And then the word, Imrah, God's law, the Torah, the standard for holiness. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Brilliant what John is doing here with the text. Speaking to the Greeks out of his context as a Jew and saying that the word of God is living and active. In fact, I am he, says Jesus. Brilliant design. So wonderful for compelling people towards the grace and the truth of God. This was crazy. It's important to remember that to the Greeks, reason was really, really important. Logic. Philosophy, right? The philosophers, the Greek philosophers, it all ties back together, right? Biblical history and the rest of history that we accept tie together because both things actually happened. It's really important as you start to engage with people about conversations on whether or not the word of God is reliable. So to the Greeks, it was reason. This word, logos, right, or daba in the Hebrew, to the Hebrews was simply another expression of who God was. And John based his description not on logic necessarily, just an expression of God, but the human form of God, the creator of all things, who created all things. But then, because John walked with Jesus, and it was recorded in the Gospels that John was the one whom Jesus loved, not only was John walking around with the creator of all things, he was walking around with his friend. Like we walk around with our friends. Because Jesus said, I don't call you servants anymore, but I call you friends, because friends know their master's business, right? The full revelation of the Father. Let us be captivated by it again today. And everyone was thrown off. We got this picture of this little baby, right? Just shocked. Shocked. We got that picture? Right. Totally thrown off by this message that John was bringing that we just read. Why? What was wrong with this? Well, to say that the word of God was affirming human form was blasphemy to the Hebrew people. It's what Jesus got nailed to the cross for. Blasphemy. To the Greeks who he was sharing this message with, opposing that there's more than just reason, that maybe faith plays a component in all of this too, that was unheard of to the Greeks. But then to John, this revelation that the word was the gospel, and the gospel was good news, was transformational. This would send ripples across the Mediterranean Sea. It rang in the ears of people because there was implications to this. Implications about who our hearts belong to. How does the word of God work? The beauty was because of the power of the Holy Spirit who was given at the point of Pentecost when Jesus ascended into heaven, was inspiring these men to continue writing the scriptures that we hold before us today. And although that word is now complete, the Spirit still speaks to us. And that when we speak it out, it never comes back by itself. it always comes back with redemption and hope. Every time we speak the word, it goes out, it comes back with hope. We put the word of God in us so that we can walk around with it and be the hope and the light of Jesus Christ on Casino Road and every place where he asks us to step in his name. So much there about what the Bible is. Very, very briefly, how does it work? Well, quickly, in things you can write down here, it works like this. The Bible puts things in their proper place. When your life gets all out of sorts, when society gets all out of sorts, opening the Word and reflecting upon what he says will bring calibration. It'll bring us back in line with the God who created us. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, putting things in their place, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Word of God is dynamic. It's moving. It does things in us. I sit with the Word of the Lord every morning and it recalibrates me. Because my own thoughts take me far away from these thoughts and I have to be reconciled back to his Word. Because I want to live for me, and every day he says, nope, sorry buddy. Not today. I was throwing a fit last night in the afternoon and my wife caught wind of it, right? And so I got sent to the grocery store to pick some stuff up. Going past the milk and the eggs, and I called Katrina and I just said, sorry, I just got wrapped up thinking this was about me again. She said, nope, it's not, sorry, and hung up the phone, right? Grab the eggs and the milk and go home, right? Every day, this is like milk and eggs at the grocery store kind of stuff. This isn't just Sunday morning stuff. It plays out everywhere that we go. The Word of God puts things in its place and it gets things moving. That's point number two. The Word of God puts things in its place, it gets things moving. I love this passage of Scripture in James. Do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. Anyone who listens to the Word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks in the mirror at his own face and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. The Bible will require something of us, so be careful when we open it. All right? It's going to ask, it's going to demand, with grace, something from us. Right? So what do we do? What does the Bible do when we apply it to our context? It turns something static, which is a word on a page, into something dynamic. The Word informs our presence in our context. That's really important to know. We can't do the right thing on Casino Road in South Everett unless God is informing it. When he informs it, then good stuff starts to happen. Here's the crazy thing. When we get out there and we're informed by the Word and we do something about it, it kicks us back to the text. Because I don't want to just read in James 1:27 about widows and orphans, because that's what the Bible says about true religion, without knowing the name of a widow and an orphan. Like real ones, actual ones, right? There are orphans that sleep on the other side of this courtyard every night. 80% of the kids that come into foster care in Snohomish County come through hand in hand in Safe Place. It's a faith-based organization that allows people to pray with kids that are getting ripped out of their violent home contexts. Orphans, if you don't know any. I'm going to keep getting to know some orphans, right? Widows, if you don't know any. We got a couple, right? Know the names of widows and orphans. The Word informs our context. And then it sends us back with stories that we can say, that's it. It's dynamic. The Word gets things moving. And then finally, it gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. Pastor Jim Hayford, who I grew up under at Eastside Foursquare Church in Bothell, would always say, give the Holy Spirit something to work with. Put the Word in you. I can't remember it all. Here's another confession. Every time I read 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles, I read all the stories and then I kind of forget how they went. And I got to go back and read them again. That's not my strength, remembering all the details of every little story along the way. That's why I keep reading it. But when I put it in me, at the point at which it needs to come out of me, it just does. Right? The Holy Spirit will give me encounters with people. He will. And if the Word is just in there somewhere because I'm faithfully digesting it every day, it's amazing what comes out at the right exact moment. And a passage of Scripture I haven't read in 6 months will just quickened to the front of my mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. But only if I'm putting it in me. Right? every day. Try it. Just get up and read something out of the Bible tomorrow and ask the Lord to help you share what you learned with somebody else without being prompted. It'll happen. It's going to wreck you. You'll read your Bible every day. Not because you have to, because you get to. So then we understand how best to use the tool. I think about the Bible sometimes like a hammock, like something I just get into and rest. John 15 says, abide in me, like you rest in a hammock. So sometimes you read the Word and you just read the Psalms and you just let it pour over you. It's a resting pose, right? I think we have some pictures of this as well. Zach, we got pictures of that as well. The hammock. So sometimes the Bible's like this. Then sometimes the Bible's like this. Next one. Right? That is also the Bible, right? 2 Timothy says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word, the logos of truth. And then sometimes the Bible looks like this. It's the sharpened sword, battle-tested, ready to fight against the schemes of the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, take up the sword of the Spirit, right? The Bible takes on all these different forms. Word. A movement of growing disciples, and I'm glad that we're all here today, right? For our guests, thank you for coming. You're so welcome to come back and keep going with us. We have vision for this community, by the way, that we can't accomplish without more Spirit-filled followers of Jesus. And it's gonna get rowdy a little bit. Not in bad ways, but God wants us to engage the broken, and that gets messy. We need more people to do that. Because as spiritually healthy people who belong to this congregation already, we understand our limits. That we can't do it by ourselves. We trust God that we're a growing movement of people, but we're growing as disciples. And if you are like, I don't know how to read the Bible, that's okay. I don't know how to use a chainsaw. We'll get together and cut some stuff down. You can show me that, and then we'll read the Bible together. It's all good, right? Come to us. There's Bible plans. There's read a children's Bible if you haven't before. There's a thing on an app called the YouVersion that has a billion different ways to study the Bible. If you're stuck in Scripture, if you know how but it hasn't spoken to you in a while, ask your neighbor for prayer. Join a Bible study on October 2nd or October 9th. Read the Psalms out loud. Like, just stuff that makes a difference for us, but get it in us. Spurgeon. A theologian, Charles Spurgeon, said this once, a Bible that is falling apart, the book, the bindings, the pages, a Bible that is falling apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Right? Tear through these things. And let us be a people of spiritual health who know that we have a lot of work to do, but we can't do it in our own strength. Because the Bible tells us that the Son of God, deity in flesh, had to take time to be away with Jesus. Or be away with the Father. Jesus had to be away with the Father. If I'm not away with Him, I don't know what I'm thinking about, what I'm going to be able to do. But Lord, we come to You this morning. We pause before You. God, and we just present our hearts to You in whatever condition they happen to be in. They might be in great condition. They may be busted up and broke. Like my friend who walked in here this morning and just said, I have nothing to offer. And I said, good. It's good that You're here. If we're in a place where we have nothing to offer You, Lord, let it begin with Your grace unto us. Lord, may the word as it has gone out today never return void. Let it put things in its place in our lives. Lord, we worship You. God, we pray that we would take our word, Your word, and go into great places. Lord, we also pray for the teachers that are going back to class this week. We pray for the school staff and the students going back into school. Lord, we pray for safety in our schools this year in Jesus' name. Protection against violence. Protection against gossiping, bullying. Lord, and just a new passion, a revived effort and desire for prayer. God, You are worthy of our praise. We thank You, Lord. Give us grace this week as we prepare to get the kiddos back and get back into a rhythm, Lord. Let that rhythm incorporate You and be the center of all things we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you need someone to pray with, we do have a prayer team. Pastor Chris is back there. Hal is back here. Ryan is around. If you just need to pray with your neighbor, go ahead. God bless you, South Everett Foursquare. Hang around, and we'll see you soon. Take care.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.